A reading from the book of Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and all of the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will like God, knowing God, good and evil." So when God saw the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Lord God among the trees of the garden. But Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He said, "I have heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself," he said. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the truth about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all who live. And the Lord made garments of skins for the man and his wife, and clothed them. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I have been waiting for Charlie Joe for years. And in IVF time, years feel like decades. Yesterday, I got to hold 3-week-old Charlie Joe. the son of my friends. And I told him stories. One of his moms needed to sleep all afternoon, and his other mom needed to write an article and clean up the kitchen. She kept trying to host me and talk to me, and finally I just, while holding Charlie, stuck up my foot and gently pushed her out the door of the nursery, closed the door, and said, "We'll see you later, Mom. This is my time with Charlie Joe. You don't have to host me. He'll host me. We'll host each other." I read the books in his little library, and he has many, but remember, those board books are short, and that only took about 6 minutes. So then I told him other stories. I explained to him why I was wearing a mask on my face. I didn't know if he knew about that yet. We talked about how Twitter was very divided over the death of a monarch and how we should feel about that. I told him we were coming up on yet another anniversary of 9/11, that our grief and trauma as a nation still comes out sideways and it's hard. I told him about Ukraine's latest victory in Russia pulling back their troops. And then I told him some timeless stories, the ones that are shaped by our really big questions, the questions that every generation asks. Where do we come from? How did everything get made? What happened first? Why are some things about life so hard? There's something to that fourth trimester, those first 3 months that a baby is on the outside. They never had to want for anything, and then something happened and everything changed. He reminded me of leaving Eden, the way that he would stretch and strain and squawk and try to tell me what he needed. I told him stories about how much he was wanted and how the whole of creation sings now that he's here, that he's beautiful and he's wrapped in love that never gets broken. He can't outrun it or outlast it. It's forever. Genesis is like these stories in our tradition. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 have stories about how much we are wanted and how creation sings because God is with us. I'm going to need your help remembering the layers of creation in Genesis 1. You're in charge of saying, "It was good," okay? It's good to hear this poetry at the very beginning of our scripture and remember how ancient it is and how many generations told this pattern to one another before it finally got written down. That it gave people, the earliest people, a sense of comfort to think that they were here very much on purpose. That the layers of God's making snowball and intersect and things get more beautiful and complicated and interesting along the way. But before all that, in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was just formless. It was a void. And there was darkness over the face of the deep, and it says the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was... And God separated the light from the darkness, didn't banish it, didn't do away with it. This is both and theology. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and morning on the first day. And then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters, so that there are two separate domes." And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And it was good. It was good. It was evening and morning on the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters the seas. And God saw that it was... And then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants and seeds and fruit trees. Let it all come alive. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation and plants, yielding all kinds of seeds and trees, each according to its own kind. And God saw that that was good. And there was evening and morning on the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs for the season, a way to keep time and keep track of things like days and years. Let them shine light upon the earth and cause wonder. So it was so. God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night, and also the stars. And God set them up in the cosmos, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, so that they slither and swim and splash and fill the air with winged birds and flying animals. And it was so. And God said it was good. God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the skies. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And then God looked at the earth and said, let this dry land bring forth living creatures of all kinds, like livestock and little creeping things and big beasts. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to all their different kinds, and livestock according to all their different kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God said that all of it, even the mosquitoes, were good. And God said, let us make humankind in our image, like our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created humankind in God's own image. Male and female, God created them, and God blessed them. And God didn't only say, this is, God said, this is very good. Our second story of creation must mean that that was not enough to answer everybody's questions early on, right? It's lovely and it's poetic and you can feel the layers and the good order building, and it's so reassuring to know that in a world where science tells us everything is moving toward disorder, we're made in the image of a God who knows how to give things back to one another and to create order and goodness out of nothing. But still, people had more questions. It was one story about how the world began. Not all the stories. We must have some curious ancient ancestors out there who had more questions about these humans, who wanted to know, sure, okay, we're created on purpose by a God who loves us, who says, let's create them in our likeness, a God who is already in relationship, somehow one, but also plural. We must have some curious ancestors who wanted to know more about those first human beings. And so chapter 2 begins with Sabbath. We get a little palate cleanse, remembering that after those 6 days, there was rest. And rest is not a reward for what has already been accomplished. It's not PTO you have to build up and earn. It is preparation for more living and wonder still to come. God begins with rest, with Sabbath. On the seventh day, God rests from all of the work that God has done and blessed the seventh day and gave it as a gift to creation. And then we get another story. And it's different. And it conflicts. Because in this story, there's no bushes in the field. There are no plants yet. The earth is just a dry and dusty place. There was a mist coming up from the waters. And God, out of this dust, created a man, formed him from the earth, and then breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living creature. And then the Lord planted a garden called Eden, and there were rivers flowing in and out of this garden, every kind of tree you can imagine bearing good fruit. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to take good care of it. The Lord God gave him jobs to do, like naming the animals and enjoying what had been made. And yet, something, for the first time ever, was not good. The man, Adam, the earthen creature, was all alone. There was no one else for him to see and recognize himself in their image. And so God went to work putting the man into a deep sleep so he did not feel pain and so he could not help and take any credit for this. And out of Adam came Eve. Her body was filled with the breath of life, and her name means life. And then it was good. I don't know that this is suggesting that marriage is good. I think it's suggesting that it's really good when we see our connectedness within the whole. When we remember that we belong to each other, and we're not all by ourselves, left to long-term solitude and loneliness. And still, that story didn't give our ancient ancestors enough information about the world that they were living in, the world that we are living in. And so some people think that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are our creation stories, and Genesis 3 is the story about how we messed it all up. We broke the rules, and sin came about, and we fell away, and we wrecked it. Maybe. But holding Charlie the other day, I wondered if Genesis 3 is also a birth story. I wondered if Genesis 3 is the story of what it feels like to have all of your needs met, to long for nothing, to be sweetly oblivious to what is hard and wild about creation and mortality. I wondered if the Garden of Eden is like a womb from which they were going to be born eventually one way or another. And so we get the story that we heard today about our own mortality, our one wild and precious life that is suddenly taken beyond the bounds of everything they didn't know and everything they took for granted into the big, wild world. There is a promise of goodness in all of these stories, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But I think the one that I relate to the most often these days is the promise of goodness in chapter 3. I need to know that there is a burning sword, a flaming sword set between me and all of my coulda, shoulda, wouldas. All of the glory days I would like to go back to. All of the things I wish I could do over because I'm carrying regrets around. Because when I turn back to look at what I already know and I want to do it again, that's an invitation to perfection. That's me wanting to take it to the next level and make it perfect when the call was never to perfection. The call is to goodness. The call is to relationship. So sometimes I feel like I'm standing right outside the garden, with Adam and Eve and Charlie and all of you, thinking, I wish we could go back and we could try one more time. Or we could have one more lunch in the shade of that tree. I wish we could go back and see if this time, knowing what we know now, we could make it even better, maybe perfect. But for the first of many times in Scripture, going back is not the call. In Scripture, going back is never the call. The call is to keep going. And the goodness in the story is that God, in the midst of their greatest shame and sin, does not berate them, but sews them clothes. God decides to be with them in their new reality and sends them out saying, this is going to be so hard. This is going to feel so unfair. This is going to be really overwhelming and different from everything you know and wish you could go back to. But there is good news, because I am going with you. I am not the kind of God that sits inside that garden with my arms crossed, pouting, thinking about how I can start all over. I'm the kind of God who goes out with you into the wilderness, into the places where you will discover your mortality, what's hard about that and what's beautiful about that. And remember, I'll help you remember, that when things get hard, there's no point in blaming each other, turning to Eve, who turns to the serpent and saying, this has nothing to do with me, because I'm a God who's in the business of giving you back to each other again and again and again. You do not have the power to separate yourselves one from one another, because these layers of creation are tangled up and they intersect, and they're still snowballing, so that it is really hard for you to forget we belong to each other. In an email earlier this week, I let kids know that there's a window in this space that tells the story we heard today. There's a lot of creatures in these stories. All of them are garden-themed. There's one with a snake. And after worship, if you find it, come tell me and show me. I have something for you. The rest of you, remember that the call is not to perfection, and the call is not backward. The call is to keep going and to remember that goodness is threaded through all of the stories we hold dear and we tell to the next generation. That goodness leaves room for blessing and wonder and satisfaction. Perfection was never the point, and neither was the garden. Amen.